We're going to get into God's Word. This is part three of our More Than series. Part one was More Than Precious, and Sean Foster brought us that a couple of weeks ago. And then More Than Conquerors from Jacob Cunningham. And so this is part three tonight. If you're taking your own notes, the title of this is More Than Generous. And you'll also find message notes online. Just click on Weekly Message. More Than Generous. Just a casual look at Scripture in the Hebrew Scriptures as well as the New Testament, and you get insight into the generous nature of God very, very quickly. On almost every page of this amazing book, we see something of the generous nature of God. Just looking around you in the world, I know there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in the world, but all up, as you look around at the things that have been created, you see generosity. You see generosity in color. You see generosity of flavor. You see generosity in the number of species of lots of different animals and plants and all of that kind of stuff. The whole creation screams of generosity. Our God is a generous God. And we're going to flash some Bible verses up on the screen right now that really speak into various aspects of God's generosity. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. I love the word lavish, don't you? Lavish is a lavish word. It sounds like it means. And when it comes to our forgiveness and our redemption, the fact that God has redeemed us, brought us back into His presence, it talks about His grace as being rich, which He has lavished on us. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and one translation says thousands of generations, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. That's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. There's no Scrooge God there. He is not a cosmic killjoy. Right there, God has richly given us all things we need for our enjoyment. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, from His abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, in the coming ages, that's the age past this age that we're living in right now, in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I want you to really meditate on these truths. And, you know, if you write them down or go to our website and have a look at these again, during the week, when it comes to God's grace, it talks about incomparable riches of His grace. In other words, when it comes to the grace of God, it is so incomparably rich. The word incomparable, there's no word you can use to describe the word incomparable because it's incomparable. When it comes to the grace of God, there is actually no illustration that we could use to fully sum up what God's grace is like in its immensity and its reach, because it's incomparably great. And the coming ages that we enjoy in the presence of God will be incomparably great grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. I don't know what you've heard about God previously in different places and different podcasts, but let me tell you, the God of the Bible is gracious, incomparably so, and kind. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, and really Psalm 23 is all about God's generosity, but you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup is half empty. Did I get that one wrong? Yeah, overflows. Beautiful. And then in Psalm 36 and verses 7 to 9, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. I love those pictures there. You know, those symbols, abundance of your house, river of delights, a fountain of life. You know, it's not a trickle and a squirt. It's a river and a fountain. Our God is a generous God. In fact, He's more than generous to us in Jesus Christ. His nature is in us as His people. And then thus, if His nature is in us, then the nature of generosity is in each and every one of us as well. And God has called us to live more than generous lives as well in every aspect of our lives. So I want to give you three examples from Scripture. Example number one is in Mark chapter 12. Let's all turn there together, shall we? Mark chapter 12. I'm going to give you three examples and four truths that are reflected from these examples about generosity. Mark chapter 12, and we'll pick it up at verse 1. This is about the little widow giving her offering. In verse 41, Mark chapter 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Now, I want you to get the picture here. The temple treasury, it was kept in the court of women in the temple. So the temple had different parts to it. There was the Gentile court, which is where the Gentiles could go. There was the court of the women, which was where only the women could go there. And it was like this kind of three-sided balcony that looked into where the men were, but the women were they had to stay in this kind of outer court, and they could look into what the men were doing, but they weren't allowed to speak. They weren't allowed to go into where the men were. They weren't allowed to have anything to do with the religious system and practice of Israel. And so, but wisely enough, the men had put the offering receptacles in the court of women because the men were allowed to go into the court of women and the women were allowed to go in there. And so what it meant was everybody was able to give. And Jesus is sitting in this court of women with his disciples, and he's doing something that I have never, ever done at Bayside Church. He sat down opposite the receptacles and watched what people were doing, what they were getting. It's pretty confronting. It's pretty in your face. I've got chapter and verse, so I'm thinking I might actually do that one Saturday night. You know, we just put the receptacles. We've actually got a picture of a receptacle. That's what they looked like. They were like an urn that was attached to the wall, and there was 13 of those in the court of women, and they would just go up and put their money in. So I could just kind of set myself up here on a little stool, and we could, you know, put a few urns there, and I could just watch. And because that's what Jesus was doing. And after a while, he called his disciples over. Because what was happening was there were lots of wealthy people. And they had, you know, they had 500s and 50s and hundreds. And they used to have Monopoly. In fact, I checked up online and there is actually a Jewish version of Monopoly. There really is. And it's got places from Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know if there was Monopoly back in Jesus' day, but, you know, I'm sure if they did, they'd have all sorts of things on there. Go to jail, go directly to jail, do not collect 200 shekels. And, you know, you turn over a chance card, all the players, you're taking all the players to a stoning. Please donate $20 so all the women can wear beards or something like that. And if you're a Monty Python fan, you'll know exactly what I'm speaking about. It's a really funny little clip. Anyone? No? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us. The rest of you can go and watch YouTube when you get home and look at Monty Python's stoning. Because women weren't allowed to go to stonings either. So you weren't allowed in the temple, proper temple, and you weren't allowed to go to stonings. Pretty boring back in those days. Okay. So anyway, all these wealthy people with all of their money, and they were walking down there, and they were thinking that they were being generous. You know, it's like, I'll pick out 100 and a couple of 500s and I'll pick out a 50 and I'll put that into the offering. And then they'd be walking away with all of this. And then this little widow woman comes along, and it says that she had two coins. Now, the coins that she had were the lepta. They were the smallest coins back in the day. But if we were to bring those into our economy today, they were probably worth, in modern terms, around a dollar each. And so this woman, this is all she had. So she was on or below the poverty level anyway, and she took these two lepta, all that she had, and she put it in there, and Jesus uses this as an example. He says, she has given more than all of the others really put together, because she gave out of her poverty, but they all gave out of their plenty. And he used it as an object lesson to teach the first truth that I want to highlight to you this evening, and that is this. Generosity is not about what you have, it's about what you do with what you have. That's a really important truth. Over the years, I've met plenty of wealthy people who are extremely generous. And I've met wealthy people who are really tight. I've met middle-income people who are really generous. And I've met middle-income people who are really tight. I've met poor people who are really generous. And I've met poor people that are stingy. So it doesn't make any difference how much you have. It's about what you do with what you have. The Apostle Paul spent most of his ministry life as a Christian traveling around the then known world, pioneering churches. He'd spend a few months in each place, plant a church, move on to the next city, plant a church, and then he'd return the same way that he came, revisiting all the churches, establishing leaders. Then he'd write letters to them, teaching them and instructing them and all of that. And out of all of those churches, most of them never supported him financially. The richest church promised to, but were reluctant. That was the Corinthian church. But the church that supported Paul over and over again was the poorest church that he ever planted, and that was the church in Philippi. Let me take you in the scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. He says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So remember here, he's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest church that he ever pioneered, very wealthy, cosmopolitan city. And he's writing to these people. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that has been put on the Macedonian churches. Now, Philippi was in Macedonia. So there was a number of churches and they were in an extremely poor area. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It's like a roller coaster. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, rich generosity. Verse 3. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Amazing. Now, this service to the saints, everywhere Paul went, if you remember in the book of Acts and Galatians as well, when Paul met with the other apostles, they decided that Paul and his team would go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, where Peter and John and James and some of the others would spend most of their ministry life reaching out to the Jews with the gospel. And so when they released Paul, they said, you go to the Gentiles. They said, there's one thing we want you to remember, Paul, and that's this, remember the poor. And Paul said, and that was the very thing I was eager to do. So when you take the gospel, you preach the gospel and you help people who are struggling. Remember to the poor. So Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church and he's stirring them up. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's stirring them up to generosity. He's saying, you guys promised a gift for the poor in Judea who were suffering under a famine. He said, but we're still waiting for you to come good on it. If you read through that, he says, we're going to send the brothers. It's actually quite funny. You need to say it in your mafia voice. Come on, guys. Get the offering together. I'm going to send the brothers from Macedonia. And come and collect the offering for the poor people. And so that's what he's doing. He's writing to stir them up. Come on, give, be generous. And he's using the poorest church. It's kind of like he's waving it in their face and going, look what the poor people are doing. Over again, they gave as much as they could and even beyond their ability to help other people in poverty. Phenomenal. And he writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 16 and 18. He says, but even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So here's Paul. Writing to the Philippian church, he was in jail by now. So he couldn't earn money by tent making. He was at the mercy of people being more than generous to him. And he'd gone through this terrible time of lack, of having less than enough. And then Epaphroditus, who was probably the leader of the Philippian church at this particular time, they collected an offering and Epaphroditus took it and gave it to Paul, and he's writing this letter from prison about joy and thankfulness and gratitude. Thank you so much for the gift you've sent. It's actually now more than enough. It's overwhelming. It's a fragrant offering. It's an acceptable sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. Example number two, and you'll find this in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. You can write that down. You don't need to turn to it right now. It's the parable of the sower. And Jesus is talking about the sower who went out and sowed seed, and it fell on four different types of ground. Some was on a pathway, some was amongst thorns and thistles, some was on a rocky area, and some was on good soil. Back in those days, they would scatter seed first, and then they would plow the seed into the land. So these days, of course, we plow and get the land ready and then do the sowing, but back in 2,000 years ago, they hadn't quite advanced that far. So they just go and scatter the seed out and then plow and kind of hope for the best. So the illustration that Jesus is using here would have been well known. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8, he says, still other seed fell on good soil when it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. That would have been a very good crop in Galilee. Some of the other gospels say a harvest of 30 times or 60 times or 100 times. Any of those, the Galilean soil was very poor. Any of those would have been a good outcome. And when he had said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so truth number two, based on the parable of the sower, is this. When you sow in good ground, what you reap will always be more than what you sow. When you sow in good ground, what you reap will always be more than what you sow. You would hope to get more than the size of a seed, wouldn't you? I went out today and I bought these watermelon seeds. I'm told some of the youth would prefer I pronounced it as watermelon. Is that right? No? Okay. Some of you guys, watermelon? Have you not seen that? Ask Gigi. She knows all about watermelon. Okay. So I want you to get a good look at this. This is a watermelon seed. Can everyone see that? No. It's a watermelon seed. I bought a packet of them today. All right. That's what they look like if you sow them. And they're watermelon seeds. I was showing Paris when I came home. And she said to me, she said, "That's amazing, Dad. They look like the seeds that are inside watermelons." I kid you not. She actually said that. She reminded me so much of you, sweetheart. So did I just say that out loud? But isn't it amazing? Like those little tiny watermelon seeds, and I hope you like my bag tonight. It's a free plug, Joe, Louis, Recreation Gym. One of those seeds will grow a vine, and if it's healthy, from one of those tiny little seeds, you will get between 4 and 6 of these on each vine from each of those seeds. What an incredible thought. And so that demonstrates really clearly what I'm saying here. When you sow in good ground, what you reap will always be more than what you have sown. If you sowed a watermelon seed and got a watermelon the size of a watermelon seed, you'd feel really ripped off. That'd be a bizarre little watermelon. You go, I was expecting more than that. Well, of course you do. When we sow in life, and I'm not just talking about finance here, I'm talking about every aspect of our life where we're generous. Whenever we sow in generosity, as long as it's in good ground, good soil, over the process of time, we will reap something that is a whole lot bigger than the seed that we sowed in the first place. Amen. Thank you for those who clapped. It's really exciting. Example number 3, this is the final one. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20 and verse 35, we'll put it on the screen. "In everything I did, I showed you," he's speaking to the Ephesian elders here, his last words to them, "I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So once you get the picture, Paul is standing probably on a beach or near a port, not far away from the city of Ephesus. He's on his way to Rome to go to prison. He's going to be arrested. They're not going to see him again. They're crying. And he gives his famous last words to the Ephesian church. And he quotes something that is not recorded anywhere else in the Bible. It's a saying of Jesus. John says in John 21 that Jesus said and did many more things that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He says, and he used hyperbolic language here, it's kind of exaggeration to get a point, but he said, if I was able to write down everything that Jesus did and said, I don't think that the libraries of the world would be able to contain all the books that would be written. In other words, Jesus packed a whole lot of stuff into his short time on this planet. And one of the things that he said that we only have recorded here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And in this little statement is truths number 3 and number 4. So truth number 3, learn to be a good receiver, otherwise you are robbing someone of a blessing. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I know sometimes it's uncomfortable receiving, isn't it? All of us have those moments where someone wants to do something for us, someone wants to give something to us, and they've taken us out, we've gone out and had lunch or dinner with someone, and they say, no, we're going to pay, and you think, well, you know, I was going to pay, or should we go halves, or whatever, but they want to do it, and so we've got to learn to be good receivers, because when someone gives to us in some way, they are getting more blessed giving than we are receiving. So learn to be a good receiver, otherwise you're going to be robbing someone of a blessing. And truth number 4, learn to be a good giver, otherwise you're robbing someone of a blessing. Note the similarities. The Bible teaches us that generosity should be our lifestyle. We have a lifestyle, an atmosphere, and a DNA of generosity in Bayside Church. And I want to thank you guys for your generosity in this church. You tithing, many of you give offerings on top of your tithe. When we highlight various ministries, the Forever Home, my Monopoly money's just fallen all over the place. You know, people time and time again rise up to meet needs, and it's so wonderful. So thank you for that. But as I say, it goes beyond just money. Being more than generous to the poor and needy, that's such an important part of the gospel. In fact, one of the things that you will read in our vision booklet is our new statement of faith as a church. I've reworked our entire statement of faith, and I've actually brought social justice into our statement of faith as a church. I've never seen a church do this before. It's been on my heart to do this for a long time. I'll read that one statement to you. It says, "We believe we are to share the good news about Jesus and express our faith in practical ways beyond our church gatherings. The gospel is good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. We believe that social justice is inseparable from the gospel message." Amen. A little sneak peek of next week. Yeah. And then let's just bring generosity in every part of our life. Let's be generous towards our family and toward our friends. Let's be generous in our workplace, especially the person in your workplace that really gets up your nose. Minister in the opposite spirit. Take them a coffee. Don't put arsenic in it. Just a thought. Be generous with your smiles and with your hugs. And be generous with your time and your attention. And this one's getting more and more important, I think, as the time goes by. I'm going to do a little rant right now. I am absolutely fed up seeing people sitting in public places while they're with other people and everyone is on their phone. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Like you're sitting in a cafe with somebody and you're trying to talk to them and they're... You know? So I've come up with a little invention, and I'm going to finish with this, and I'm actually very excited about it. If it takes off, I'm going to patent it. So I borrowed this from Trinity. This is a Roxy headband. I'm not in the habit of wearing Roxy headbands. But if someone, I hope it doesn't mess my hair up. If I'm sitting with somebody and they go onto their phone, I'm going to ask them to pass their phone to me, and I'm going to tuck their phone down like that. And I will just say, "Do you mind if I strap my phone, your phone, to my forehead so I can pretend that you're looking at me when I talk to you?" Is it a good look, sweetheart? Does anyone else like the idea? Yeah, there you go. Roxy headbands coming to a church near you. Amen. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together, shall we?